Before bringing the message tonight, I have a word of introduction that I want you to listen to very, very carefully. I wouldn't have you think for 1 minute that this is just ad-libbing before we get to the message, and that the message is the important theme of tonight. I have some very important things to say right now. First of all, before each and every message, I shall be repeating a passage of Scripture. Just over 3 years ago, my life was absolutely revolutionized. My ministry was transformed by this passage. And almost every place we have gone since that day, revival has been breaking out. I'm thanking God for what He has done in instructing my own soul in the deep things of the book, for the enlightenment and the illumination given to me by His Spirit for my own experience of grace. And out of deep conviction, messages have been coming from my heart because of what God has done for me. The beginning passage that God used, a passage that brought me to my knees and made me to stay there for several hours and then put me on my feet, is a passage of Scripture that set me running through the Scriptures, and I've searched the book from Genesis to Revelation on the truth. And the truth is becoming increasingly precious. This is just the thought, so listen very carefully. This is not the text of the evening. It's the truth that can do something for you before you listen to any message or when no message is being preached. It's still true. In 2 Chronicles 16:9, you will find the words, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth." That, of course, includes Oklahoma City and this church congregation. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. And it says that God is looking around for a definite purpose. And here it is. That He might show Himself strong on the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. The simple declaration is that God, the Lord God Almighty, is looking around for somebody to bless. And again, I repeat, the Lord God Almighty is having a difficult time finding a heart ready for blessing. Even in the Church of Jesus Christ, the Lord is having a hard time finding a heart and a life to which He can surrender His presence and make known His power. And yet, beloved, before your life becomes a blessing, God has to bless you good. And before anybody becomes a missionary in enterprise at home or abroad, God has to do something with their hearts before they become a blessing to others. Correct? Oh, I know that time and again we long for revival in the church and we plead with God to do something for us. You better stop. You don't have to plead with God to revive you. He's more ready to revive you than you are to be revived. You don't have to plead with God as though you're trying to melt His heart to really be merciful to you, as though God is reluctant to bless. You are reluctant to be blessed, and you won't fulfill the conditions that you might get what God has on His heart for you. And God has something on His heart for each and every one of us. You know that God is absolutely unlimited in power. But you can limit the expression of that power as it comes to you and in your own experience and life. God is all powerful. Whether or not you are tasting, appreciating, enjoying, and experiencing that power is another thing. Now you must be convinced of this one thing, beloved, that God can't possibly do more for you than He has done in the heartbreak revealed to us in the giving of His only begotten Son. In all He has done in the provision of our salvation for time and eternity, God can't do more for us, but He can mean more to us. And so as you think of what God has on His heart for you, will you listen in to see what conditions you should fulfill so that your heart is perfect toward Him, properly adjusted, that is. Nothing between the soul and the Savior to interrupt and interfere so that God has to hold out. And He can't do for you what He longs to do for you because you're not really in the place of blessing. I believe, Pastor, that God has a plan and a program and a purpose for every life in this place. I have to believe it. I don't believe God has favorites. He just had a plan and a purpose for me. I come to the place where I say, Lord, whatever you desire for me, I desire. I desire that which you desire for me. Lord, I believe you've got something on your heart for me. I don't want to miss out on it. I long to have fulfilled in my experience that which thou dost long to give to me from my experience. I trust that you will come to the place where you will desire what God desires for you. My, how big and how precious your influence and life and ministry. If fulfilling the way of blessing, you could come into the realization of God's biggest and God's best for your life. Now, God's looking around for you. If He finds you, He can't hold off because according to His word, He would like to lavish heaven's best upon you. I said lavish, not just give or provide or bestow. Lavish. There's no end to God's giving. He'll bless you with all spiritual blessings. That is His promise. And the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout this congregation that He might show Himself strong toward those whose hearts are in line for blessing. And God alone knows that some of you need what God wants to give to you tonight. He wants to show Himself strong to you. Do you feel weak? Feeble? Anemic? Do you feel your life doesn't really tell? It's shallow? Do you feel that burdens get you down and you become worried and frustrated? You better look at your attitude and your disposition, your makeup and your personality and how other folks react and respond to you. Are you all that you could be? And showing all that God wants you to demonstrate and manifest and reveal by His grace. He'd like to do a big thing for you. Will you let Him? Now, that's just the word. We won't be as lengthy on the following night, but don't forget 2 Chronicles 16:9. Then just the other word is this. As far as I know now, the themes that we shall use from morning to evening are these two. For the morning sessions, we shall look at the Christ of experience and bring expositions from Paul's epistle to the Philippians, the most experiential book in the entire Word of God, rich with truth that can just take possession of your heart and make you feel you're coming into the fullness of life that the Lord Jesus says is abundant. And then in the evening sessions, after much prayer, we have come to the conclusion that if we dealt with the theme of Calvary and did some research in the school of the cross, there is no message in which we should be schooled better, no message that is more melting or moving. By the way, I have some friends here in the congregation tonight that some of them belong to the Second Methodist Church and others, other churches that I knew years ago when I was here. And believe it or not, my first real deep studies on Calvary began in Oklahoma City in the meetings I conducted at that time. Since that time, I've analyzed every book in the Bible and got the truth of the blood of the cross and the meaning of redemption out of every book. And I'm in the process of writing 2 volumes for schools and colleges, and the first is already completed. And my research on Calvary began right here in Oklahoma City, and the first messages were preached in the Second Methodist Church. And that was the beginning. And this next week, as a fruit of that research, we shall teach with a preaching style, trusting that in the illumination God gives by His Spirit, your hearts will be touched by the Word. So much for that, but we have 20 messages to give during the week. We have other calls and pursuits and appeals that we're responding to, so you pray for us. But we would be glad if you'd come to each and every service. Now, this afternoon, I was talking to the pastor, and in the course of conversation, he brought a thought to my attention that deeply impressed him in the morning service. And believe it or not, I couldn't get away from that thought. I haven't been able to get away from it all afternoon. In fact, so insistently did the thought possess my mind and my heart that I felt I couldn't possibly deal with the message that I expected to preach tonight. That faded into the background in the light of this message that insistently took possession of me. And I felt that this was the leading, the guiding of the Holy Spirit, that I should bring this particular truth. I don't know for whom the message is intended. I'd like to find out before the service is through, and I hope you will tell me that God has used it for you. The text or the incident is very, very familiar and simple. I make no apology for that, because the Lord can take the most familiar passage of Scripture and fill it with new light and life and grace and glory and make it to live again. And this familiar incident has for us some profound implications, and I mean profound. And we're going to deal with the idea of finding a life-giving contact with Jesus Christ. Finding a life-giving contact, a vital relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to base what I have to say upon the simple story of the touching of the hem of Christ's garment. We shall use the passage in Luke. It's in the other gospel, but in Luke 8, 45 and 46, you will find the incident to which we refer. We shall come to that in a moment. But right now, I want you to think with me through the introduction. Listen carefully. And as we penetrate into the introduction, be sensitive to the thoughts given to you so that the introduction might penetrate into you. Is it not true that if you wish to enjoy any specific program on the radio, that out of necessity there are several conditions that you must fulfill? You must be, first of all, where you can tune in, where there's a radio that will bring in the message. Second, out of necessity, if you need to listen to a specific program, you must definitely be tuned in on the right wavelength. And then I think you will agree with me that the finer the tuning, the better the reception, and static is taken care of. Now, I do believe that in this place this week, God really wants to speak to us. I've already revealed that I believe God has something on his heart for us. I'd like every one of you to tune in on the program. I'd like you to get what God has for you. Of course, there are certain conditions you must fulfill if you wish this specific ministry and program and truth that God has for you. You'll have to be where you can tune in and get the message. And second, even when you come to church, I would advise you to tune in on the right wavelength. It's not difficult to tune out. There are so many things that can catch your eye and your attention and rob you of the message because you're not worshiping in spirit and in truth. The finer the tuning, the better the static is dealt with, the better the reception. Is it not true that when you come to the record of the earthly life of the Lord Jesus, you get the impression that somehow these incidents could not possibly have happened 1900 years ago? The Lord Jesus is such an up-to-date, living, present reality that you can't have the feeling that this incident must have happened just yesterday and was recorded last night and you're reading it for the first time today. There are times when I come to the book and I get so interested I find myself walking right into the page. I'm lost in the story. I become confronted by the Lord Jesus himself. I'm a member of the crowd, and yet somehow as he speaks I am making an intimate application of the words to my own heart and life. Beloved, that's just how it should be. For I want you to know that when I open this precious book and present the Lord Jesus, I thoroughly believe that the Christ I present is not only the Jesus of history, he is such an absolute living, present reality, that I want you to know that I believe he is here. Where two or three are gathered together in his name, there he is in the midst. If I didn't believe that, I would never preach again. And I offer this old book with the new revelation for an up-to-date experience. And I find that the wonder-working Jesus of yesteryear is here.
the wonder-working Jesus, and he has never lost a case. As a matter of fact, the wonder-working Jesus is demonstrating and manifesting his presence and his power more today in a mightier way than anything revealed in the New Testament. Some of you might look up and feel that that isn't true, and you think of the miracles and the signs and the wonders. And you say, Dr. Bennett, it's an exaggeration to think that there should be any comparison between that which we see Christ doing today and that which he did to convince men and women in the days of his flesh. That is because we receive a wrong impression from the book, and we're so concrete-minded that we're impressed with time rather than eternity. The disciples themselves even got the wrong viewpoint. And they thought that when Jesus passed on, there would never be a demonstration of power such as he had exercised and manifested in his miracles and signs and wonders. And the Lord Jesus looked at their questioning eyes and their anxious hearts, and he said to them, "Oh, be not afraid, and don't make abysses full. Nothing greater will ever happen. I want you to know that really, this is the realm of the temporal. And even though these miracles are great, they are connected with the natural, the physical, the secular, and the earthly. They are the time element, and they will pass away. I'm going to give you a gospel to preach, good news to pass on, a word of truth of eternal value and significance to declare. And the word that I give to you can cause such a revolutionary experience in the hearts of men and women that believe it, that you will see that these miracles are nothing to be compared, they can't be comparable to that which happens when somebody receives the word of life I give you to utter. This is big, but the word I give to you that shall bring such results is far greater. Greater works than these shall ye do. For so much greater is the work in the realm of the soul than the work demonstrated in the body. Because people like to see things done in the body, things in the physical, and they like to talk about it and tell everybody about the things that's done in the body. But these are passing. We don't have the correct emphasis or interpretation of the reason for my coming and what I want to accomplish of eternal value and significance. Greater works than these shall ye do. Oh, I can imagine how some will look at those works of Jesus and say, how in the spiritual realm can you feel that this even can be compared with that and can be looked upon as being greater? Don't forget the Lord Jesus had the elements obeying him. He could walk on the rough sea of the troubled waters. Bless your hearts. The Lord Jesus, I know, is still walking on the troubled sea, on life's troubled sea. And the storm-tossed are being made to hear his voice. And they are quietened and made unafraid, as he says, "Be of good cheer. It is I. I'm with you. It is I. Be not afraid." You say, "Yes, but he broke bread and thousands were fed and filled." Would to God that men and women would accept the bread that God has to offer us in Christ Jesus tonight. The bread of life. Is it not true that if we could get men and women to accept the bread of life in Christ Jesus, that which God has broken to us in the person of his Son, men and women would be filled and satisfied for all eternity? Oh, but he walked through the porches of Bethesda and he raised paralytics to their feet. The blessed Lord Jesus is still walking through the porches of Bethesda, and with tender solicitude, he is still raising paralytics to their feet. I've seen ankle bones receive strength, and folks that others said would never make it, praise God, under the preaching of the gospel, they've been put on their feet. Sure. Why, do you know, under the preaching of the gospel, of the setting forth of that which God has for us in Christ, the eyes of the blind are even being opened. The ears of the deaf are being unstopped. I know the deaf and couldn't speak. They have no testimony of saving grace. Now they are witnesses to life-giving, redeeming power. The deaf have been made to speak. Why? The deaf are even being raised. How many of you know what I'm talking about and say, amen, brother? I know I've had an experience of grace. I got the Lord Jesus, and I know that I've been saved. I've been born again. I'm a new creation in Christ. To confirm that, say amen. You know what I'm talking about? You're happy crooked. You're at one time dying in trespasses and in sin. You've been made alive, alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now this is the Christ we presented. This is the Christ in this meeting. This is the wonder-working Jesus who has never lost a case. This is the great physician who looks at this hospital congregation and understands every need, diagnoses every case, and never makes a mistake, and knows just what will achieve the cure, the remedy that should be done to make you every way whole.
He's here. He's here. Now, do you know that that is the point of this story that has been lost? And even in commentaries, when you refer to this passage, you will not find the enlightenment that I'm going to pass on to you now. You remember when the Lord Jesus just taught that crowd and surprised the disciples by asking the question, Luke 8:45, who touched me? That the disciples wanted to be good-mannered and not brusque at all, but they did feel that the Lord Jesus was asking an absurd question, and it was really utterly ridiculous. They reminded him so, but they tried to say it in a nice way. And then the Lord Jesus said, who touched me? They arched their eyebrows and looked at one another, and then one voiced what the rest were thinking and said, Lord, you know full well what happens when you get in the middle of a crowd like this. It's been happening every day. Don't you know that? Well, you're bound to be jostled and pushed around, and the multitude throng thee and press thee. So, Lord, why sayest thou, who touched me? You know, all you've got to do is to look round at the first row, and, well, they've all been bumping against you and rubbing shoulders. You remember all the way down the block there? Well, those are in the background. They were up front. You know what a crowd is like, Lord. And they've been throng thee and press thee. But the Lord Jesus didn't fall for the suggestion at all. And he made out that, well, they were talking about two different things. And the disciples didn't understand. And the Lord Jesus said, I know that somebody has touched me and made a contact for, not virtue, but literally, power has gone out of me. And power from a living Christ always transforms. And the Lord Jesus was saying, who has the results? Whose life has been transformed? Who has been cured? Who can stand before this crowd and say, it's happened to me, I've experienced it? Who? You see, disciples of mine, I came looking for faith. I am never oblivious to faith, never unconscious to faith. I must react and respond and follow through when faith comes my way. And somebody in this crowd had a need, a deep need. They thought that I was the only one that could do anything about it. They came and got the blessing, not because of the crowd, but in spite of it. They even pressed right through the crowd and they made a contact. They came in faith believing that their need could be adequately taken care of. Contact. They came with confidence, in anticipation of blessing. They've not been disappointed. And disciples, the thing I'm referring you to now is this. And here's one of the most solemn expressions and sad declarations in the Word. The Lord Jesus was reminding them of this one fact, that in bringing to their attention that somebody in the crowd had gotten a blessing, he was saying, do you know that in this multitude, in this crowd, only one is going away with a consciousness of blessing. It is true, just as you say, the multitude throng and press. It is true that they've been running shoulders with me. But I'd like you to know that it's possible for a crowd to be rubbing shoulders with me, the eternal Christ of God. But even though they're rubbing shoulders with me, that does not mean to say that the deep need of the heart and the condition of the life is being dealt with. Only when there's an admission, an acknowledgement, and a confession And one feels that in the light of what they are, they must look outside of themselves for help. And then they fail and they believe that I'm the only one that can really give a solution to the problem. And that one gets the blessing on somebody. Sure, the rest of the crowd has been rubbing shoulders with me. But one pressed through and made a contact by faith. Who? Who? Somebody has made a touch. Beloved, I say this is sad because there are some truths I'd like to bring to your attention in the light of what the Lord Jesus revealed in that situation, even to the disciples. If I was using a high school phrase, and a phrase that every high school youngster would definitely understand, possibly the older people could get it too. Listen. When the Lord Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And the disciples say, "Well, Lord, they're all rubbing shoulders with you. They're all touching. What do you mean, who touched you?" The Lord Jesus, in effect, was saying, sure, but even though they rub shoulders with me, the eternal Christ of God, I want you to know that what I have to offer and give and bestow doesn't rub off just because they rub shoulders with me. It doesn't rub off. They only get from me what I came to give when they acknowledge what they are and they feel that I'm the only one that can supply that need. What was he saying? That it's possible to even enter into all the things that pertain to Christianity and miss the Christ. Do you know it's possible to touch and make no contact? Watch carefully. It's possible to be in the church tonight, but not in the service. Correct? You can be in the church, but not in the service. Somebody said, right of the Bible. I've got my own Bible. I said, look, I'm holding it. I had to say very carefully, I'd like you to know, as far as Christian experience is concerned, it isn't the Bible you hold that does you any good. It is what is in the Bible that holds you that counts. Amen. You might say that you have a Bible. Sure, you paid $2.50 or $7.50 for it, or you had it given to you. It's yours. It's your possession. But how much of the Bible that belongs to you really do you possess? You see, one is touch. The other is contact. A student came to me and said, "Oh, brother, I'm just reveling in truth. Look at my Bible. Sometimes I can't even find a print of a page. I've got so many marks. Boy, I've got it all marked up." And he was thrilled. I had to say to him very carefully, "John, don't forget, it isn't how you mark your Bible that does you any good. It's how the Bible marks you, brother." Amen. Marking your Bible? Touch. Let the Bible mark you. Contact. Amen. I think I have already said in a home that there are some songs I don't like to hear people sing because they enjoy them so much and they're not true. And if there is one song that possibly you like to sing and you feel that you should sing because you enter feelingly into everything that the words describe, and yet I don't like to hear you sing it. You know, you shouldn't sit down when you do it, so you stand up because you're singing "Standing on the Promises of Christ our King." I have yet to meet one person, let alone a congregation, who is really standing on the promises of God. You could turn this city upside down or put it right side up. If you would take God at his word, and not flinch and undaunted, without any hesitancy or timidity or wavering, you can stand on the word of God establishing the truth and believe with deep conviction what he says. Now you look around. Standing on the promises? Mm-mm. You're just sitting on the premises. Think it through. And there are songs that we enjoy that we don't experience. Touch. No contact. Watch it. You come to the Word of God. These messages are introductory to enable you to think so that with provoking a thought, you might approach the truth aright this next week and not just listen in and then make this conference a spiritual picnic, but rather a real experience of grace. Don't come just for the appreciation and the enjoyment of the preaching, but rather to react to the truth. For when you know the truth makes you free. But there's a difference between knowledge in the mind and yes, in the heart. You can come to the Word of God, I say, can you see? You say, certainly. Read such a passage, and you read it to make me know that, well, you can see what you're looking at, and you can repeat that which is declared. But, beloved, it's possible to have sight and no insight and discernment. And because this book is printed just like any novel or an evening newspaper, you read, because of a background, background process of education, you read the book in the same way. But how many of us, when we read the book, have insight for the Word of God when you read what is on the page? Do you see the Word of God? This Word is Spirit and this Word is life. Do you connect? Do you have insight and discernment? Do you know that when Jesus died on Calvary, at the foot of the cross, they were both sitting down and watching him there. But you and I know that they were blind watchers. They saw Jesus die, but they were blind to that which was being enacted before their very eyes. This was your Jesus. You look back to Calvary and you say, look and live. There's life for a look at the crucified one. They died in their sin, damned and doomed by their response. They looked. They were blind to the fact that this was God's own Son putting away sin by the sacrifice of himself. They did not see that in his death and by his dying, he was opening the door of heaven, the gateway into everlasting life. Sitting down, they watched him there. They were blind to everything that they saw. It's possible to see and be blind. See, touch, insight, discernment, contact. I think I'm speaking loud enough for every one of you to hear. I ask you, can you all hear me? Yes. It is possible to hear and be deaf. Because you can literally agree with what is being preached and through with the fact that throughout this week I shall be exalting the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're in absolute agreement with the message. That does not bring any acknowledgement to your soul that you're having a deepening work of grace in your life by God's effective Spirit. Not at all. You can hear and be deaf. And strange as it may seem, you can be thrown in the middle of a message, and all at once the impact of truth stabs you wide awake. You see yourself, you know your need. Christ is here. He wants to do something about it. Your heart beats a little quick, and you know what you should do. You get to the benediction, and you have a conversation with somebody, and you can't even remember the thing that disturbed you, or that somehow startles you, or provoked thought. Or stabbed you right away to your need. And what happens? You're getting that we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should drift away from them or we should let them slip. There is only one way to experience the truth of the Word, and that is, you must come to the place where you know how to respond to the truth when the impact of the light and the revelation is made upon you. I don't care whether it's at the beginning of the message or in the middle of the end. When God is making the impact with the truth, and the truth is penetrating, and somehow you're brought under deep conviction, you had better respond while the impact is being made upon you. Otherwise, other thoughts crowd in, and then that thought loses its edge. It doesn't become as vital ever again. And then it slips away, and you drift away. You drift away from the experience that could have been yours because you didn't respond to the truth when God was making the impact upon you. You can be listening and say, I know what you're talking about, and yet be deaf because the truth does not register. You can touch and make no contact. You can see and be blind. You can hear and be deaf. You know that what I am saying right now, relative to the reaction to truth and how you must listen to a message and what you should do about light and revelations that come to you, you know that all that I am saying is absolutely true. You know that. But it's possible to know and be ignorant. And one of the greatest dilemmas possessing a preacher is this: how he can transfer the fundamentals of the gospel in which men and women believe into a real experience of grace. Putting it plainly, most fundamentalists know more than they know. They've been educated in a book of a field that's the finest thing in the world. To be schooled in the truth and know that somehow this is orthodox, this is conservative, this is fundamental, and brother, we're getting the straight goods. And we pride ourselves upon the fact that in the study of the Word, we're getting it right down the line, and we're getting the truth of God's Word. And we know what it's all about. Others are going astray. They are liberal and they're modern. And we know where they are and where they should be. We tell other folks. And we're so glad that we are where we are. And we think that because we know the fundamentals of the truth, that we've got fundamental lives. That's not true, I mean, to many of you. Some folks are difficult to get along with. They're cantankerous, moody, neurotic, confused. You need milk, can't take strong meat, can't take the issues of life. We don't speak to them. They're still in their own disposition with their own sensitive personalities. And you have to put gloves on so that somehow you don't offend them. For if you do, do you know what he said to me? And I've been in the church for a long time, too. A bunch of babies. It's about time we grew up in the Word. It's about time we became wise to the truth with our heads, and then we let it get us 18 inches lower down. Amen. Then we shall know the truth, and the truth shall liberate us from this kind of personality I've been describing to you that you meet every day. I believe the truth makes for emancipation. I believe that the truth unshackles and unfetters. I believe that the truth liberates. It saves, it delivers. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Oh, God! Get out of our mind just the noise that gives us some smug satisfaction and makes us proud and irritable because we know what it's all about. But that preacher, oh, he doesn't know what it's all about. How smug can we get in the things of God without becoming spiritual? And yet we think that our smugness and what we know is a demonstration of a good life in Christ. That's a lie. It's a lie. Would to God that we could believe what we believe. Talk about faith, hope, and love. Would to God we could believe and hope and love. There's a big difference. And you can know the truth and yet not know it. There is a knowledge that is information, it's academic, it's a schooling, it's a process of learning. You can go to a college and get it, or even to a church and have a good pastor. You see, the learning is the same process, whether it's in things that are divine or things that are materialistic. Whether they're spiritual or whether they're temporal and earthy. The process of learning is absolutely the same. I can give examinations in the book upon the people's truth in the book. And the process is not different because one happens to be the doctrine of the Word and the other is, the sacrilegious, and we wish that we didn't have to enter into such topics and such realms of knowledge. The process of learning is absolutely the same. And you can have information. That's the reason some youngsters even lose their souls in Bible institutes and seminaries. Why? Because they have to study the book to pass exams. And it's possible to have it up here. That's academic attainment. Intellectual understanding. They know it. They know the truth. They're not set free. They're not liberated. They have warped souls and lives. Pygmy influence. Dwarf personalities. But they know it. Upstairs. It's only when you get the truth that you know 18 inches lower down.
That in the experience of the truth to which you surrender, there's a liberation of soul and spirit that sets you free. Then that truth becomes such a conviction to possess your personality that that truth becomes motive power and drive and makes for a real dynamic Christian realm. Oh, God, give us some powerful saints. Give us some powerful Christians. You say, well, how do you come into the realization of this? Not sight, but insight. How do you come into the realization of this? Not just listening, but registering. How do you come into the realization of this? Not just knowing, but knowing and experiencing.
I don't know any other way than that which this woman used. And as I go into Mark's gospel, I find it's quite descriptive and illuminating, to say the least. Her condition is described. We won't dwell upon it. We'll just look at what she did about it when she knew what she was and after she heard of Jesus. It says in Mark 5:26 that this woman had suffered many things of many physicians. That would be enough, but it even goes deeper. It says that she'd not only suffered many things of many physicians, but she had spent all she had. That's enough, but it even goes further. It says, in fact, that she'd not only spent all she had, but in spite of it, she was nothing better. It even goes worse than that. You say, how can it? Well, it does, because it says she's not only nothing better, but she rather grew worse. You say, what a predicament and what a tragedy. Suffering as she did at the hands of so many doctors, spending all that she had to get a cure, getting no better and even getting worse. How tragic. Bless your hearts, it was the best thing that could ever have happened to her. It brought her to the end of herself. You look and say, you said it. But it not only brought her to the end of herself, it brought her to the feet of the Lord Jesus. If she had gotten a cure or gotten satisfaction for anything she paid for, she'd never gone to Christ. If she'd have gotten what she was looking for in any other direction, she'd have never inquired about the Lord Jesus and his ability to take care of her condition. And then, I have often looked at this and wondered, why did that woman in such a condition all at once become filled with hope and encouragement? What was it? I just read, and she had heard of Jesus. Now, what was it that she had heard that did so much for her? She had heard of Jesus. Haven't you heard of Jesus? He opens the eyes of the blind, he unstops the ears of the deaf, he makes the dumb to speak, the crippled walk, the dead even raised. You're not dead yet, are you? Well, he's even raised the dead. He's never lost a case. There's hope for you. You mean he has never lost a case? He deals with everybody. Everyone. He could do something for me. Folks have been dead. He even raised them. She'd heard of Jesus. And he gave her hope. And then, in the original, it says, and she said, if I may but touch him. Now, that isn't an expression that she whispered to somebody. That is a longing. A longing. In her soul. Know what she was and what Jesus could do about it. She said, oh, if I may but touch him. If I may but touch him. He got hold of her feet. And she started walking in that direction. If I may but touch him. If I may but touch him. When she got there, there was a large crowd. And she was weak. Praise God, she got what she was looking for, not because of the crowd, but in spite of it. As a matter of fact, she got what the congregation missed, and they'd been in the service. She hadn't even heard the message. And she made her own invitation and answered the appeal. And she pressed right through the crowd. But in pressing through the crowd, she couldn't make Jesus hear, and she couldn't nudge him to bring his attention. She just touched but the hem of the garment. Oh, praise God, she would have gotten the same results if she had touched but a silken thread on a tassel. Why? It wasn't the touch that gave her the cure. The Lord Jesus tells you what it was. Lord, what do you mean, who touched you? The multitudes rubbing shoulders with you, thrumming and pressing you. Somebody touched. Somebody came, believe me, and I could help them and put their confidence in me. And I followed through. Who? When she stepped forward, you can understand how she felt when the Lord Jesus said, well, of all the folks that shouldn't be upset and fearful and trembling,
You're that very one. Don't tremble. Don't be upset. Don't be filled with fear. How do you feel? Lord, I'm cured. Whole, every whit whole. Then Jesus said, do you know how it happened? I'll tell you. Thy faith hath made thee whole. It wasn't the touch of the garment. It was the hand reaching forth in faith, thy faith. Now, when that woman gave her testimony, she did not say, did you hear what he said? It was my faith that did it. I had the right kind of what it takes and enough of it too. So, well, it was my faith that did it. No, sir. When she gave her testimony, she said, Christ is the answer. Jesus did it. You see, faith looks to Jesus. Jesus looks for faith. He said, but I don't have much faith. Who cares? You've got a big Jesus. And what you get isn't determined by how much faith you've got, but how big Jesus is and what he can do about it. Amen. And he has never lost a case. But I tremble, knowing what I've done and where I've been and who I've tried and the advice and counsel that's come my way and how I've followed through. And it's futile. I don't know whether I can just trust as I ought. I'm losing confidence even in God. It's all right, so long as you're true. Just spill out now. Don't be scared. You're not being sacrilegious. You're just being open in mind and open in heart and telling God all about it. And you can say, Lord Jesus, you've been doing it for 1900 years and you've done it for others and you have no favorites. I've got to believe that you can do it for me. I believe. Thy faith hath made thee whole. How do you feel? Amen. I got relief. Peace be with you. Go in peace. That's the benediction of heaven when Jesus speaks peace to the soul. I don't know who you are. I don't know how upset you were when you come into this place and what needs taking care of. I know I can't do a thing about it, but the Lord Jesus has never lost a case. And the wonder-working Jesus is here tonight. You're not going to get a blessing because you're rubbing shoulders with him. What God has for you in Christ doesn't rub off. You get what God has for you in Christ when you admit what you are and believe that nobody but the Lord Jesus can do anything about it. So you acknowledge what you are, you confess, and you admit, and you turn to Jesus and you say, you're the only one. There's none other name out of heaven given among men whereby I must be saved. There's no one can take the worry and the care out of my life and accept my burdens and put me on my feet with grace that suffices so that strength is made perfect in my weakness. Jesus, you're the only one. Amen. And so you come just as you are. And you're not going to get the blessing because you're in the service or in the crowd or in the congregation. It's a personal thing. You'll have to press right through the crowd for your own soul's sake. You won't have to look to see if anybody else is raising their hand and wondering whether God's dealing with them. You'll have to look into your own soul, recognize your own need, admit it, and turn to the Lord Jesus and ask him to do something about it. And tell him you believe he can do it. And you will hear the word as surely as that woman heard it. He's a personal Savior. He calls his own by name and he can speak to you and say, I've been wanting you to put your faith and your confidence in me for a long time and tonight you've done it. And I respond to that confidence. I'll not betray that trust. You put your faith in me. Your faith has brought the blessing for which you seek, the salvation you need, the grace that alone can take care of you. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. Our God and our Father, we praise thee for the word. Oh, time and again, there are simple expressions of truth like this tonight that have profound implication because we know what is being said, but we're not always experiencing the truth that we hear. We might even believe it, and yet we're not acting out our faith. Our belief is a mental assent. It's something to which we agree, but that doesn't bring blessing. We can say, oh, I believe that. Sure, I agree with that. Sure, it's faith that comes from the heart when we recognize our need and believe that Christ is the only one that can do anything about it. And we say, Christ is the answer for me. It's only when we exercise that faith that things happen.
And, O God, thou seest this congregation tonight. And thou knowest each mind that is upset and worried. Thou knowest each heart, the heart that is disturbed or heavy. Thou knowest those who are bearing the cares of life, and there are so many things that can jar and bring discord. Praise thy name, thou art personal. Thou art sympathetic and understanding and so loving. Thou canst get next to each one of us and make us to feel that thou art so near that we can't realize that thou art as near to anybody else in the place. So, blessed Lord Jesus, make everyone in this place to be conscious of thy presence. And, Lord Jesus, speak again as in the days of thy flesh and say, who? Yes, in thy congregation, Lord, just one went away with a consciousness of blessing. Oh, Lord, we wonder how many are going away from this service with a consciousness of blessing. Who touched me? I did, Lord, I did, I did.